I'd like to ask you to read in the third chapter of the book of Exodus this morning. I propose to speak by the Lord's help, subject of the burning bush that Moses saw in the wilderness. A little rehearsal of the story. Moses was an Israelite by birth, born in Egypt, lived at a time when Egyptians were the oppressors of the Israelites. Decided they were becoming too many Israelites, so they started killing their children. Various other reasons, perhaps. Moses' parents saw that he was a child that didn't need to be killed, so they took special pains to save his life, and the Lord intervened in that. Have you ever noticed how you can be making your plans just best you can, and then have God intervene in plans that were in ways that were completely beyond what you'd ever thought about or imagined, and just take things to a whole different place? That's what happened with Moses. They put him on the river to float down, hoping that his life would be spared, and the Lord sent Pharaoh's daughter down there to get him. So he grew up in Pharaoh's court, saw the oppression of the Israelites by the Egyptians, rose up against the Egyptians, killed a couple, had to run for his life out into the wilderness, found a girl out there and married her, spent 40 years being a shepherd in the wilderness. Then the Lord stopped him. And that's what's going on in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning with the first verse. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. My reference material says that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai were actually one mountain with two peaks. When you fly over mountains, you can see the configuration better than you can when you're on the land. What I used to think was a range of mountains I've seen from the air is often just one long ridge and then a valley and then another ridge starting. Horeb and Sinai were like that. And I suppose impossible to say where the idea came from that this was a mountain of God. It predated the law being given on Sinai because it's mentioned here. Somehow or another, folks had that idea in their minds. While Moses was there, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's probably more than we'll be able to cover in this morning's service. It was the angel who came down to appear to Moses. I mind one of our ministers testified years ago. He told the Lord he'd like to see an angel. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, look through the Bible where places people saw angels. Places are where people saw angels. You will find that angels appeared to people at times of extreme distress or at major life changes. And after the brother had read that, he said, well, maybe I don't want to see an angel so much after all. Angels, there are lots of ideas about them. There are lots of hints or clues about them in the scriptures. Don't plan to spend very long talking about the appearance of this one, but just generally say that when we see angels in the scriptures, they're always or usually have a message, or they come in protection, or a combination of the two. The scriptures teach us, maybe in a rather indirect way, that at the time of our birth, God appoints to each one of us a guardian angel with a responsibility to do what can be done to protect us, but most important, to direct our souls to an eternal destiny. Protection of our physical bodies is not as important as the protection of our never-dying souls. We each of us have an angel whose face, who beholds daily the face of the Heavenly Father, who's accountable, responsible to answer for us at the end of life's journey. So Moses saw an angel. And this is a manifestation of God. I don't know how the ancient writers knew this, but they said it was impossible that this angel could have been a created being. We won't spend any more time with that, because the scripture said that the Lord saw Moses turned aside, and he spoke to Moses from the fire. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked. Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So much in this little passage, we'd never be able to get it all out. Lord, help us today. I suppose we know a lot more about fire now than Moses did. We know that what it takes to have fire, it takes heat, it takes oxygen, it takes a supply source of some sort. Take away any one of the three and the fire goes out. We know of what the flames are composed. They're made of gases as the material is vaporized. They've been analyzed. Blue flames mean one thing. Yellow flames mean something else. We know how to start fire, and we know how to put fire out and to control it. Rust on a piece of metal is basically a very slow-burning fire. The metal's being oxidized, and it changes as it does so. And some things have a very low kindling point. There are elements that will catch fire just from the palm of your hand. And there are some things that have a very high kindling point. Understand a lot about fire. Chemical fires can't be put out with water, have to be smothered, and so forth. But none of us have ever seen a fire like this fire was. It burned, but it didn't consume anything. In the scriptures, fire is used often in relation with God. The Hebrews said it. Our God is a consuming fire. John Baptist said it. He that comes after me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. On the day of Pentecost, the 70 in the upper room had tongues of fire on their heads. There's something about the living energy and the leaping flames of fire that God uses to reach to us. But this fire is unlike any other. I ought to say this about it first. God required that there be a fire kept in the temple, a perpetual flame. One of the duties of the priests was to make sure that there was always a fire burning on his altar. Remember Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, who analyzed fire like we might analyze it and said, fire is fire. What difference does it make whether it comes from one source or another? But it mattered to God. They offered strange fire on the altar before God, and scripture says fire came out of the altar. And they lost their lives over that foolish incident on their part. So a fire that burns, but not by natural means. When Moses approached to the fire, God spoke to him and said several things to him. But I want to remark the 14th verse in talking about the fire. And God said unto Moses, unto God, when it come to the children of Israel, say unto them, the God of our fathers has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am has sent thee. And here's what that means. You and I have a beginning. If someone says, who are you? I would have to say, I am the product of my parents. I am the result of the way I was raised. I am the result of my life experiences. And they had a starting point, and they're moving through steps, and they have an ending point. But this is like a fire that is not consumed, that burns of itself. It has no beginning, and it has no ending. A fire that burns without consuming anything, how could it ever be put out? It is an energy of itself. It is a force beyond human ability to create or to stop. And we could say from looking at this burning bush, in a sense, that God is everywhere. He only chose to show himself in this particular bush. But it could have been any bush. And it could have been a river. And it could have been a fountain. It could be anything. He is everywhere. He is the creator. Everything that is comes from some force greater than itself. And here, maybe just a small fire. I don't suppose this was a raging inferno. But it is enough. In this small fire, the God of all creation is demonstrated. We could say about that, like we could say, if you could see just one drop of water, you can conclude from that, the ocean, the Great Lakes, you can conclude from one drop of water the answer to the thirst of everything that lives. So by one small bush being on fire, but not a fire that consumes itself or burns the bush, a fire that entirely is enclosed within itself and takes nothing from the bush and yet burns continually, such a fire is an indicator of something superhuman. And it reached out to Moses. Can you say a word about this Moses? Moses is perhaps the greatest figure of the Old Testament. There were other heroes there. There were Daniel, there was David, there was Joseph. There were mighty men of God through the centuries. But Moses was the lawgiver. The whole of what David believed turned on what Moses taught. The whole of what Joseph looked forward to turned on the law of Moses. We have a little bit of it in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, but the Hebrew people have an awfully lot more of what Moses taught. Moses gave them what was comparable to the constitution of their nation. It set up the instruments of government, the practices, the courts, the system of regulation. It set up the laws by which people owned property and understood right from wrong. The backbone of the nation was in what God gave this man Moses. And up until Moses had his experience at the burning bush, he was an intelligent man. He was a man who had been saved by the hand of God. He was a loyal man. He had patriotism. He loved his people and his country. But it wasn't until he had this experience that something happened that moved him to another level. I call it a vision. God gave him a vision here at the burning bush. I would like to assert to you today that every gospel leader needs to have a burning bush experience somewhere. It's not enough to be patriotic. It's not enough to have been taught the Word of God or to believe the Word of God. It's not enough to be a good person or to be committed or sold out to God. Many people have been that way. But God chooses in a time and manner known to him among his people to select someone like Moses. Moses would not have any reason to think that he expected to do anything more than spend the next 40 years, if he lived that long, walking back and forth in that same desert feeding sheep. We don't read where he thought about going back to Egypt. We don't read where he got homesick. we read where Moses was married and have children and kept his father-in-law's sheep. That's what he was doing. But God stopped him. God's got the right to call anybody he wants to. It's not according to the feeling or the wishes of people. And on the other hand, when God calls someone, he's not pleased for that person to say, well, why don't you send somebody else? Moses tried that a little farther down here, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I don't know whether he was a stutterer or whether he felt for whatever reason and he was not an eloquent man or couldn't easily speak, but the Lord wasn't pleased when Moses said, Aaron can speak better than I can. The Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Who gave you the capability to think? Who is it that's calling you and sending you? Another writer put it this way, shall a thing made say to him that made it, why hast thou made me so? Can the clay say to the potter, what kind of vessel you are to make out of me? God calls and sets the members in his body as it pleases him. To those whom he calls, like Moses, lie responsibility to do the things that Moses did. To those around Moses, there are people to whom the Lord says, I called him, you do what he says. You don't like to hear that? Well, that's where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were. And they'd have been a lot better off if they'd have listened to what Moses said. They basically told Moses, we're Israelites like you are. We're leaders like you are. You took off into the desert when things got rough. We didn't. We stayed here with the Israelites, and we've suffered all this time. God talks to us like he does to you. We should be leaders just like you are. Moses knew they were in trouble. He started getting somewhere to pray to God to have mercy. He said, if they die the death of ordinary men, then I didn't see any burning bush out there. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the Lord made a new thing, and the earth opened up and swallowed them, and the plague broke loose among those folks and killed something like 22,000 of them, so says the scripture, on that day, all because somebody wanted to challenge the place of those that God had called. God sets the members in his body as it pleases him, and he has the right to do so. And so his call, in a fire, and the bush was not consumed. But Moses was a man, and Moses had a beginning, and Moses had an end. But because the one who has no beginning and no end spoke to Moses out of the bush and reached across the void from the place of the infinite and the eternal to the place of the finite and the mortal, because God crosses that barrier, we have hope of eternal life. Do you understand? The same flame reaches out to you and me. And it has the capability to change us and to give us the opportunity as well, because there's an immortal part of us responds to the fire. Part of God gets in us. There is a part of us that never burns out. The worm dieth not, the scripture said, and the fire is not quenched. The scripture said, who shall dwell with continual burnings? Who shall abide in the fire? And he didn't mean the fire of hell when he said that. He meant the fire of God. The living presence of God is another way to say it. Certainly it means holiness. Certainly it means purity. But also means energy. It means vitality. Who is able to return back to the creator of it all? To live a life that is above change and decay that is all around we see, and linked to the one who changes not, and say to him, abide with me. Abide with me. Because when the Lord speaks to you and me from the fire, and in a sense every one of us need a burning bush experience, when the Lord speaks to us, he may require things of us that look amazing, and we'll be surprised. But they're not hard. They're really not hard. When Moses got down there to contest with Pharaoh, he never got in a fist fight with him. There never was a time when the Israelite soldiers had to stand up in a row and take a charge from the Egyptian chariots. It never happened. All he had to do was say, let my people go. And when the time came, throw his rod down on the ground. Could you do that? Could you do that? If you had a stick in your hand, could you throw it on the ground? And when it started wiggling, could you reach down and pick it up again if the Lord told you to? That's all he had to do. The Lord did everything else. When it come time for the Egyptian army to be destroyed, all they had to do was make an all-night march. They never fought a soldier. All they had to do was, when it came time to leave, the Egyptians came around to them and said, here's my gold, here's my jewels, here's my silver, take it all, just go, just get away from me. And God told Moses it would be that way right here at the burning bush. Knew it all. Folks, he's got your life and mine in his hands. If God would show us his plan for us, we'd look at it and say, well, that's amazing. That's impossible. I don't see how that can work. Well, it'll work. A day at a time. The marvel is the Lord will be there with you. You don't have to turn a rod into a snake. You can't do it. All you have to do is just throw it down. The Lord will take care of it. Time it hits the ground, it'll be doing what the Lord wants it to do. You don't have to turn the waters into blood. All you have to do is just stretch out the rod over it, Moses. And when the time comes, stretch your rod out, and here come all the frogs. And I don't think those ladies in Pharaoh's court like frogs in their baking dough any better than my wife would or your wife would. And I imagine the complaints got pretty bad to Pharaoh. Tell him, get rid of this man and do something. Nobody could do anything about it until Moses said the word. Flies and all the other things that came on Egypt. Folks, the Lord wants to give you and me something to go with us through life. Something that's not of ourselves. Something that comes from the fire. From the burning bush. Who'll abide with that place? What he really means is, who is there among us who wants to just open our hearts and give ourselves to him and let him move in us? Because he's not only a fire in a bush, he wants to be a fire in you and me. Because if this is an emblem of God, and surely it is also an emblem of God's church. The two are inseparable. Somebody asked me once, who is the Rose of Sharon? Is it Jesus or it is the church? It's mentioned in the Song of Solomon. Started studying that then. Turn over and looked at it. You read one way and it sounds like it's Jesus. And you read it another way and it sounds like it's the church. Prayed about it a while and got this thought and still got it. It's both. You can't separate them. Jesus is the head and we're the body. Jesus is in us and we're in him. And we're one together in him. And you know the Lord wants to be in you and me, a fire as well. Burning, living, something inside us. That it consumes something. It consumes the dross. It consumes everything that's not good for us. But I tell you, this fire can burn in your soul week after week and set you on fire for the Lord and make you full of zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God and never hurt you. And never destroy you. Never make you behave in a foolish fashion. It'll be humble and gentle and innocent in all that it does within you. So the fire of God. We need the fire of God to burn in our souls. The Lord spoke to Moses. First thing he told him was, I am the Lord of God. Moses, Moses. And he said, don't get too close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Recently, we were in India. We visited a large temple of, basically a man who decided he was another Christ. Lived up until the 1930s, and he had pictures and video of him. And he talked like he was a savior and so forth. Anyway, crowds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people going up in there. But 200, 300 yards back from the temple, we got a guard, man standing there. Can't go in with his shoes on. Take your shoes off. Visited a Hindu temple, and on the outside of that, something similar. Take your shoes off. Going there, it's an old idea. Some folks have said that it comes, all of it, from this place in the Bible. I don't know. I have mine on this morning. My shoes don't like going barefoot very well. But this has a significance beyond really what you got on your feet. Moses was approaching into the presence of God. and needed to lay other things aside. Folks, all of us need to have a private place in our own hearts, sacred. That's part of what the meaning of holiness is. Shoes are just physical, something to put on your feet. What he's really after is what's in your spirit. I don't know how it is with you, but when I start my prayers, often the events of the day are laying on my mind, and it takes some effort to force them back. But I find as my prayer progresses, they recede. They move back. And I start feeling something else. I've often tried to describe it, and I know you who are here and love the Lord understand it as well. I'm just a man, and not a very good man by myself. It's pretty ashamed of the kind of person that I am be if I let myself get unspiritual at all. Don't behave very well. And I come to the Lord feeling irritable or feeling disappointed or feeling cast down so many times and start to pray. And something happens. It's bigger than I am. I can't explain it. But it's like just during that interval, little period of time, the whole world turns upside down. And I feel something different in my soul and a blessing. And go out of the very same place that I went into, and all I did was talk. Physically, but everything changed because I was talking to the Lord. Haven't you had it too? Then he came down, the fire burning on the inside, the holy place, the place where you put your shoes off, the place where you go and lay the world aside for a little while and think about spiritual things. God ordained that. Adam and Eve in the garden were created in God's image. They were holy. They were perfect. They were the way God intended them to be. And yet, every day, they needed a contact with God. No matter how saved or sanctified you or I may get, every day, we need a contact with God. What a sacred thing. What a valuable thing. It is not a thing to dread. It is not a duty so much. It is a joy. It's a privilege to come and have the God of heaven come down and visit with us and comfort our souls. We need such a place in our souls. We need such a community place as well. God didn't intend for us to worship only as individuals. He intended us to worship together as his church and his body. And I say, not concerning a building, any building, this or any other, but when God's people come together and they make it their hour of prayer and worship his holy ground. It's time to put off our shoes. Well, to take away, to be very clear about it, it's time to give respect and reverence, not to one another, but to the worship, to the house of God. When someone is praying here at an altar, we ought to show great respect to that. We ought to be cautious, careful, quiet. When someone is singing the songs of Zion, and you see the tears running down their cheeks, and they lift their hand, trying to tell the Lord, I'm saying as much as I can with my mouth, and I want to say it a little more with something, so my hand can't talk, but it's the best I got left, so I hold it up. We ought to have respect to that. When the gray heads rise up and begin to speak to us about their experiences in life, it's time to listen. It's time to pay attention. This holy ground. This holy ground. Put off thy shoes. Don't come too close, he said. This is a sacred place where we are here. Oh, folks, it's so valuable to have a sacred place where we touch the fire. If it's just a little burning bush, it doesn't make any difference as if it was the whole world. Because what there is in one, there is in all of it. It's the same energy. It's the same force. And it's eternal. It is the I Am. And we can reach across our mortal, our human. Could say our failures, our inabilities, our weaknesses. And we reach across that and we touch the fire that burns without destroying anything. The eternal blaze. By that means we have hope for our own never dying souls. That same fire said to us, so shall you ever be with the Lord. That same fire said to a man bleeding out the last moments of his life, hanging between heaven and earth, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He touched the fire. He touched the fire. That's why we come to worship service, isn't it? I enjoy coming together to see the folks. I appreciate all the saints, and I'm glad for everyone who comes. But in the end, the thing you're coming for is to touch the fire. And when the folks come that have got the fire in them and they bring it with them, how valuable it is, how sweet, how pleasant, how precious, how we do appreciate these holy places. All of that and much more than I can say is involved in this little incident. Moses said, I'll now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God spoke to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, he said, here am I. Don't come too close. I'm the God of thy father. Does that mean anything to you? I think of that old Roman poem about Horatius at the bridge. Some of the commanders during the Civil War recited it to their men. And I'll change a word or two. He said, how better then for man to die than facing fearful odds for the ashes of his fathers in the temple of his God. There are things worth more than life. There are things more valuable than any earthly pleasure. We have a heritage. And by saying, I am the God of thy father, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of Moses, he spoke again to that immortality of which I speak. Remember how Jesus recited those words to the Sadducees who said there was no resurrection? And he said, don't you remember how he told Moses, I am the God of these people? And he said, he is not the God of the dead. He touched these men with a fire. And they're still with him today. Thank God. That's where I want to go to. Don't you? And this was a vision then of what was possible for the Israelites. And all the law is based on this vision. He saw what God wanted to do. He saw what God was able to do. Then the planning made sense. Then the 400 years from Jacob all the way down to this moment. Then it made sense. Then he understood what he was doing. Folks, if we could see where God really is, so many things in our lives make sense to us. He's not interested so much in the prosperity of this world. He's interested in getting you and me to heaven. He allows afflictions. He allows battles. It won't burn you up. It won't burn you up. It'll burn out the dross. It won't destroy you. If you let him do what he wants to, he'll lead us in the way everlasting. To hear him say, so shall it ever be with the Lord. To hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. What could be better? Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May he be a fire in all of our souls. May he grant us a burning bush experience, each one.